Good morning.
Good morning.
I used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me. You paid the price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation, the old has passed away, and I have your very life in me. Controlling, guiding, and protecting me. Paid in full, you paid in full. Now it's gold or silver, now it's precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life paid in full. When I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. Where others see a bloody mess, the magnitude I must confess is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, paid in full. Now with gold or silver, now with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life. You paid in full, paid in full. You paid in full. Now with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life paid in full.
That's a wonderful song. Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. So nice to see you once again. I want to make this announcement before we start. The Spirit-filled woman comes and presents herself. That's Judy, the Spirit-filled woman, and the other Spirit-filled women to come and attend, starting this coming Thursday, September 3rd. This coming Thursday, already. Another year has come and gone. And here we're going to have a Spirit-filled year, the new year. And, of course, it's the 3rd, the 10th, the 17th, and the 24th. That is the theme. Is it going to be on that theme, Judy, or around that theme, or right on that theme? Yeah, it's a good one. We came up with that by the Spirit, honestly. And Judy's so gracious and so open to the teaching and suggestions of the Lord himself in the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a wonderful time. And plus, he sends birds to her so she can pet them, see? That's a little cardinal. Can you see that? She's like St. Francis of Assisi. The birds land on her shoulders, and she pets it. Actually, the story is, it ran into the window and knocked itself out. And so that's why she's petting it. Is that true? It's true. I think it's hilarious. That is funny. So please don't miss it. Mark your calendars and please try to attend. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one who came out this morning. Father, you never disappoint us. Those who trust in you are never disappointed. And you always give us something that is extremely relevant, pertinent, personal. Each time we open our hearts and our minds, that the Holy Spirit opens our minds and our hearts upon request to hear from the Lord Himself, who is the Spirit of local assembly, so that we might have a productive and efficient, effective encounter, personal encounter, once again with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present every time two or three gather together in His name. Therefore, we welcome you this morning, once again, Lord Jesus, to be here in our midst and to fellowship with us around the most important things in this world and in this life, which is the spiritual reality of the Christian spiritual life that you pioneered and bequeathed to each one of us. May we honor you supremely by walking in step with the Holy Spirit, focusing our minds and attention upon you, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name that we pray and your word that we highly esteem. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, What's Going On? That's a good question to ask today. What is going on in the world today? It's Sunday, August 30th, 2020. How precious it is, and how wonderful it is, and in all of its uniqueness and the special dispensation, revelation of God in the time that we live in, that we are body parts of His upon the earth, that we are the body of Christ. It's a very wonderful and precious thing that we have that's been given to us by the Lord. We are the continuous objects of God's love, the much more care of God, under the a fortiori argument. He's done everything for us and is free to do so because His anger has been turned aside by Christ and His payment for our sins on the cross. Not only original sin, but the extra crispy ones as well. Get it? I used that in a funeral once on Friday for Lynn. Both of them, all of them, paid for on the cross, paid in full. Dan thinks it's funny. If he thinks it's funny, it's funny. So the rest of you better laugh too. He's in charge of laughter. That's his gift, spiritual gift. He laughs at himself continuously, his own jokes. But at least he's well entertained. Because nobody really wants to spend too much time with him, so he spends a lot of time by himself. How's that, Dan? Does that work? Okay, we're done with Dan. Let's get back to Jesus. Every one of us has the opportunity and privilege to come to the throne, boldly to the throne of grace every day, where we can receive the 24-hour grace packets of undeserved favor and blessing, and the mercy, which is the expunging of wrongdoing with its negative consequences. That's what mercy is. Grace is good things you don't deserve, and mercy is the expunging of negative consequences from the things you did do and the things you do deserve, both of which are available to all who come boldly to obtain them daily. It's a daily provision. In Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. How thankful we should be. How grateful we should be. Our gratitude gauge should read full at all times. Even in a plague, a time of a plague like this, a biblical proportion, a pandemic of biblical proportion. Yes, it's real. and many people have died, millions around the world. Without delving into conspiracy theories, which we don't want to do ever, suffice it to say that God allowed it and therefore has a redemptive purpose, an important and redemptive purpose, in allowing it to spread and to kill as many as it has, and the full number, which it will continue to do until God's purpose is complete. It is, the purpose of God is for many to die mercifully, because He controls the issues of life and death. Nobody dies apart from His will. Not even a sparrow falls from the sky apart from His will. No one dies apart from His will. God has chosen and decreed the live birth of every human being in human history and put them in the book of life or the general ledger of the living, and He chooses the time, place, and manner of our death. You say, well, somebody can kill you, can't they, if He allows it? Somebody can shoot you, can't they? Yeah, but you won't die unless God also makes that decision or has made that decision already. All these things are known from all eternity. Not something that He comes up with at the last minute or changes. His mind regarding His plan is in place, and it is perfect in every way. Magnifies His great power in the person of Jesus Christ. Honors the person of Jesus Christ in every possible way. He's the one that calls all the shots. Where the believer is concerned, He's the head, and we are body parts of His upon the earth. So, our gratitude gate should always be on full, even in times like this, in days like this, when we don't really know what's going on. So, some will die mercifully in order that the Lord might spare them from further anguish, because who knows what's coming. This is what Jesus called the beginning of birth pangs, or the beginning of sorrows. And things will continue to get worse and worse. Not better and better, but worse and worse. If indeed this is that time that He spoke of. So, some will be very ill and very sick, near death, that He might bring them back from the brink of death unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the great physician, by keeping some safe and healthy also, while many around them fall ill or die. He does all these things for all these reasons. And for many other reasons that are unknown to us, and yet they're always consistent with righteousness, justice, love, and grace. As the end approaches, the end of natural history or church history, especially, there will be, as there is even now, perilous times according to 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. Paul told us about this from the very beginning, from the first century. He says, in the last times, perilous times will come. Perilous times are kalipos, which we get the word chasma from. It means a gaping open pit. Therefore, perhaps it's close, for indeed it very well might be, or could be, or as many of us sense, it probably is. Jesus called it the beginning of sorrows, as that indeterminate period of time that precedes the tribulation period, where there will be wars, pestilence, pandemics, and earthquakes. In Matthew 24:3 it says, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name. There's lots of those around today speaking for the Lord, saying, I am Christ, there's even those, and shall deceive many. Some say they're the Savior of the United States, and they're no Savior. if you know what I'm saying. Some will say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled by these, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, pandemics, disease, viruses, and earthquakes in unusual places, wide range of places where you wouldn't normally see or expect them to be. All these are the beginning, as far as it appears, that these will precede the tribulation, which, thankfully, believers are to miss altogether. We'll miss the tribulation because we're not appointed unto wrath but unto salvation. Nevertheless, there's prophesied difficult times at the end of the church age. This is the time when you better have lots of oil stored so that your lamp will light your way, burn brightly, and so that there's enough in store so that there will be no darkness, no fear, no stumbling, awaiting the mystery arrival. And his arrival is a mystery. It's the mystery of the body of Christ, how it was formed, what it consists of, and how it ends, how it goes at the end. His mystery arrival, parousia, where we go up to him and to heaven, and then come back with him in his second advent, the epiphania, second advent. Not the parousia, but the epiphany. And that is his mystery arrival and our being gathered to him. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last inauguration of Trump. Oh no, that's not what it said. It said at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. That's a trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed, all at once. For many of us, if the Lord tarries too much longer, it'll be over for us. Even as it was for my dear stepfather, Lynn Allen, who is in the presence of the Lord, even now, without any trepidation or fear at all, or ever again. A difficult time for the last month or so, but the Lord is merciful and took him home quickly. One way or another, the change is coming for each and every one of us. So I hope all of us are ready and stay ready. Therefore, I say to you, even as Jesus did repeatedly, get ready, be ready, stay ready. At all times. Don't let anything interfere, interrupt, or distract you from the one thing that is necessary. In times like these, you can't afford it. You can't afford a DUI, as it says on the billboards. They're very expensive. And what is at stake for your exit and your evaluation is greater still. Far more valuable. And you don't want to lose or miss any of it. Because we do not know what time the Master will come, and though he will take us, whether we're awake or asleep, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whether we're awake or asleep, he'll take us. It'll be far better for us if he takes us from a pew or from your prayer closet, or in your everyday activities, normal activities, than to take you from the bar stool in that dark and dirty bar where everybody knows your name. You don't want to go from there. You don't want to be there. So get out of there now. Run while you still have time. I personally want to go into heaven alive with all of you. I'm looking forward to what will happen after that, which is to see some of you get the unfading crown of glory for your faithful attendance in this local assembly and your consistent attention to the word of your pastor, the word of God spoken by your pastor, 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of righteousness, for loving Christ's appearing and being ready when he comes, in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, or the crown of life for resisting temptation and living clean in James 2:12. I can't wait. I can't wait to hear the Lord say to some of you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you're faithful, you were faithful with a little. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." That makes me so happy to think that could happen to you or to me. Luke 19:17, and he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. See, that's how it works. It's parlayed. You're just faithful in a little thing, in one thing. Get the word in your soul. And he'll give you authority over 10 cities. That's great. That's a wonderful thing that he's going to do and promises to do and therefore will do. And we'll see it firsthand. The days we live in are inundated, even supercharged with satanic propaganda that circulates in the atmosphere around the earth, designed to deceive the masses, and it's doing a very good job. He's the god of this world who blinds men's minds, lest the glory of God that shines from the face of Jesus Christ, the glorious good news, should shine unto them and turn them toward the Lord. All those things he's put in the world and put in their way so that that might occur. But they can always say no. They can't. Still blaming the innocent for high crimes and misdemeanors, blaming middle-class Americans of all races for racial and social injustice, and telling them that they must allow people that they've never seen before to take their possessions, block their streets, damage their property, litter their cities, loot their businesses, and threaten harm to law-abiding citizens. Have nothing to do with any of it. If it's allowed to continue, where would it end? And I ask you, how much is enough? Enough is enough. Even if I give them my stimulus check, and you do, will it be enough? I don't think so. They want more and more and more. It's not racial at all. You'll see there's a wide range of ethnic peoples involved in this thing. But I'll tell you what they have in common. None of them work. Think? How could they have so much time on their hands? They had jobs. Somebody's putting them up to it. That's all I can say. The majority of the protests going on in this nation, which I'm really ashamed of, aren't you? That our nation would have these things going on in such a major way when we're the most blessed and the wealthiest nation on earth. And everybody has equal privilege and opportunity to succeed. You can get some poor immigrant from some third world country comes here in a matter of a couple years, they're very successful. Not because they took something that was yours, but because they worked. And there's opportunity everywhere to do that. Yes, even now. But we're very soft and we don't want to have to work. We just want somebody to hand us something. So much easier that way. So, the majority of the protests, most of which are sown with discord and people that are that would tend to turn them violent, are not peaceful, and are occurring in the most unlikely places, like Kenosha, Wisconsin. Anybody ever been to Kenosha, Wisconsin? It's a little podunk town. It's, you know, rural. It's a city, but it's a small city. I don't know how it ranks in city size, but it's a small city. And Wisconsin is very rural. You know, that's the cheese capital of the United States. They're grating the cheese up there, that's for sure. Portland, Oregon. Portland has a checkered past. Minneapolis, Minnesota. And yes, even Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, of all places. My next question is, who are these people? And how are they able to get out of work to spend all this time marching? And who's feeding their pets and watching their kids? They don't have pets and they don't have children. Or if they have children, they're in foster care or something. Do any of them have jobs? Do any of them work? Finally, if the injustice that they claim is really toward minorities, why are there so many others of the majority and of no real ethnic background, not people of color, that are fanning the flames? Something's going on behind the scenes we don't understand. Somebody's stoking and stirring, agitating from within. They're acting as though this is the 60s or the 1800s, pre-Civil War times, when indeed there was reason to protest the gross injustice of slavery and racism. Face it, people are poor for a great number of reasons. And no matter what they're given or how much they're given, they'll find a way to squander. You say, that sounds prejudicial. It's not. It's true. Squander the wealth and opportunity that is given or presented to them. They'll find some way to do it. It's true that poverty is a cycle that is hard to break. But it's also true that it can be broken and has been broken many times over if somebody really wants to escape. It's true that people choose crime and follow evil people who steal, kill, and destroy, just like their father, the devil, who engage in child pornography, human trafficking, gambling, and narcotics, all of which snare and enslave people, others, and perpetuate the vicious cycle. All of these things are realities that we live with in our country, in our nation, in an affluent society, wherein we're told that equality means everyone should possess equal shares. That is called socialism, which has never worked anywhere in the world, and never will, because there will always be somebody or those who will exploit others and own and control as much as they want, leaving others with too little. The masses, actually, with too little, as an elite group, takes whatever they want. Freedom means having goals and objectives. That's what freedom always means. It means trusting in God for the attainment of blessing, recognizing and taking advantage of opportunity. Often, it requires hard work, dedication, and persistence. Time, trouble, problems of all kinds, even failures, sometimes many failures, before success eventually dawns. Real success is to have a heart filled with gratitude for modest means and loving Jesus Christ and His Word above all else. That's success. That's a successful life. That's how God judges success. That's the key to happiness, the secret of success, and the meaning of life. It's seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and everything else being added without worry or excessive effort. We might as well face it that in the end, nothing else will be counted as success. And in the meantime, nothing else will satisfy. And at that time, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter. You've got to do the things so that the minor things are minored upon and the major things are majored upon, so that in the end, you won't hear phalos, but well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not phalos, which means you ran out of bounds. All the attaboys in the world won't mean a thing, but indeed, the well done of the Lord will have and hold eternal meaning and value for those who exploited equal privilege and opportunity that God provides for one and all, whether He's given you a little or a lot. You'll always have enough. In Psalm 37:25, the psalmist said, I have been young, and now I'm an old man. I can relate to that. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants out begging bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends. That's the one that the Lord has given to. He has something left over to give. And his descendants are a blessing to others. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. And so will your good deeds abide forever and be rewarded on that day. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. Don't forget that. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. You don't have to fight them. They'll be cut off. God will cut them off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. That's Jesus Christ. For the man of peace, the Prince of Peace, will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Take great encouragement from these words. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. The Lord causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked, and the opportunity to plant and to reap that which the Lord blesses is available to each and every one. He is so kind and gracious to mankind. It is ultimately important that we adjust and see to it that we stand on the side of blessing, of divine justice, the blessing side of divine justice, reaping the pleasant fruit of righteousness rather than the rotten peaches of wrongdoing, or the wages of sin for dead works, which is death itself, isolation and separation. When we spiritually distance ourselves from the Lord, His Word, and His body in the church. I ask you, whose side are you on? I ask you, which side are you on? I ask you, are you on the side of God? He's not on your side. You better be on His. Are you on the side of righteousness? Then I ask you, what's going on? What's going on in the world today? The answer is simple. Perilous times. Evil days. the beginning of sorrows, the labor pains and contractions that will give birth to the new reality and full blessedness that is right around the bend. It'll all be okay. Just hang in there. Whatever you do, do not be a mocker in the last days. Turn to 2 Peter 3. I want you to get these things, see these things for yourself. Look at them. Read them. Write them down. Mark them down. So you can look at them again. Lest you would become one of these. This is no time to mess around. To goof off. To peel off. To take off. But to hang in. 2 Peter 3:3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, how many agree this, these are the last days? They are. From the time Christ rose from the dead and the church became the mystery entity on the day of Pentecost, that started the last days. And these are the last days. This might be the last part of the last days. The last days of the seven churches, the seven consecutive eras of church history, the final one being Laodicea, and we'll get to that in a moment. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. There's lots of those around, inside and outside the church, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors fell asleep, who used to say he was coming, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that God has certainly intervened in the world. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water. And by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Remember that? That's in the Bible. That was in the days of Noah. But by his word and his promise with a rainbow, it's never going to be destroyed by water again. This time, it's being reserved for fire. Kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But God isn't willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm adding these things, just follow in your Bible. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That with the Lord, time isn't marked like it is with men. A day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is but one day. The Lord is not slow regarding his promise, as some count slowness, but is rather patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Told you. But for all to come to repentance, that's a change of thinking, from unbelief to faith in Christ, for their salvation, for the free gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, who paid the wages of sin, which is death. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. He's not talking about the mystery appearing of Christ. Peter doesn't even know about that, much about that at all, except what he learned from Paul, which he mentions also in a moment. It will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up. It's going to implode and explode. It gets sucked into a black hole, come out the other side. A righteous universe. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what do you suppose, what kind of people do you suppose you should be in holy conduct and godliness? Only makes good sense. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, or intense heat, but according to his promise, We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells at home. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be careful, diligent, expeditious, and with all priority, that you would be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, on the right side, standing for the things that are right. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. It is. The longer he waits, the more people get saved. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things difficult to understand, like the mystery, right? Right. That's what he's talking about. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Here Peter's saying he doesn't understand everything Paul understands. He doesn't know what Paul knows. You therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away with the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own consistency and steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Wonderful portion of Scripture. That should put you right in the proper frame of mind. Love the Lord. Learn the mystery. Stay closely associated with the body of Christ in these days of the end that we live in. Run the race. Finish the course. Fight the good fight of faith. Compete for the imperishable crown, which will be awarded to those who run by the rules, finish the race, who will get the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Do not be of those who quit, who retreat, who revert, who hide, because they're afraid. They become frightened. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Which is a command found in the scriptures 365 times. There's one for every day of the year. Trust God, not people. Fear God, not men, not people. Praise God and pray for people. Your prayers will be heard, and they'll change. People's lives will change. God will change their mind and change their life if you pray. I'm serious. I'm seeing it around me, all around me. Not because of me, but because of Him and His promise. He always does what He says and says what He means. Refuse to be complacent at this time. No time for that. No time for complacency. Refuse to be casual. I'm just a casual Christian. Just casual. Wearing my casual Christian clothes. Don't be casual. He hates casual. And don't be sporadic. Get to it. Revelation, turn, 3:14. Yes, I've used this passage more than once a week. It's so relevant that you really can't avoid it. Not really. When you hear and see what it says, we're talking to the angel of the church of Laodicea. He's the messenger, Angelos. He's a human messenger. Yes, there are angels that watch over churches. But this angel is a messenger, a human messenger. He's the pastor of the church of Laodicea. And it addresses all pastors in the final phase of church history. The final entry in the list of churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor called Laodicea, which means the people rule. The people do. Oh, they tell you what to say. They'll tell you what to say and not say. don't want to offend anybody by speaking the truth. Even if it's spoken in love, you just offend them. And they won't come to church anymore, and you won't get big offerings, and you won't be able to be in a great big giant building if you do that, if you follow the Lord. And it's not about that. It never has been and never will be, in case you think it is. It's not. The angel of the church in Laodicea, right? The amen. Who's the amen? The one that agrees with everything God said, because he is God. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit always agree. And he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The faithful and true witness. He's the amen. He's the faithful and true witness of all things from the beginning and the end. The beginning of the creation of God. The one who created everything, began it, and the one who will finish it, says this. And the one who wrought our redemption and said it is finished on the cross. I know your deeds. Really? That there aren't any? No, he says. That you're neither cold or hot? I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, tepid, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. That's not good. That doesn't sound good, does it? That can't be good. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy. I have everything I need, everything I want. In this affluent society that we live in, that could speak of nothing but Christianity in the United States of America in the days that we live in. You know, the pandemic came, and so everybody got $1,200. Wow! How can he do such a thing? Everybody got $1,200, and then people that lost their job temporarily got unemployment and an extra $600 a week. Oh, how you've suffered. How you've suffered. You think that's suffering? That ain't suffering. Come on. We don't know suffering. I'm rich. I have everything that I need. Little do you know. Really, truly, the truth be known, you are wretched. Wretched's not a good word. Miserable. To look at, poor, really poor, spiritually speaking, blind, and naked. And you don't look good that way. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you might become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul writes, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you grumbling about what you don't have? Whether or not you're cold, hot, or lukewarm. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And if you find you're cold, then just admit it. God knows how to get you burning again. If you're already hot, he'll keep the fire of desire burning strong. And if you find, which many may in these last days, that you are lukewarm, since so many are, according to our passage, the prescription is given, gold, white raiment, and eye salve. Gold refined by fire. That means a fiery trial or two that will stretch you and capacitate you to believe God and trust God's word more than you ever have before. That'll bring you back to life. White raiment always refers to presentation, purity of motive and action, often referring to the priesthood function of the believer in praying for others and serving others as empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit rather than indulging the flesh and or spiritually distancing oneself from the word and the body by forsaking the assembling together. Clean white garments represent holy living and conduct becoming the gospel. And then there's eye salve. Eye salve here was collyrium. It was a product called collyrium that was manufactured in Laodicea, which was a medical center that produced this eye salve and transported it and exported it all over the world. It was an ointment for the eyes, known as collyrium, a salve manufactured and distributed to the world from Laodicea. It was used to treat ophthalmia. Ophthalmia, we call it pink eye or conjunctivitis, but there's all kinds of different ones, different infections that cause it. A bacterial infection of the eye manifests in pain and blurred vision. They call red eye, pink eye, and worse. There's even a form of it that comes from gonorrhea. So, just isn't that interesting? Anyway, you wouldn't use it, this ointment, unless you really needed it, because its application produced a terrible and painful stinging sensation in the eye. Yet, its rapid healing effects were remarkable. So only if you needed it. But if you needed it, you'd use it. These three remedies, gold, white raiment, and eye salve, hold the answers and the solutions to the spiritual pandemic. The spiritual pandemic of the last days that includes discontentment, ingratitude, and apathy. In this case, spread in isolation and perpetuated in spiritual distancing, the forsaking of face-to-face learning and fellowship that is necessary for pressing on to the end. This is no time for backing off, peeling off, goofing off, calling off, or going AWOL. Rather, it's a time of standing firm, being alert and awake, looking for and hastening, as he says, Peter says, or loving Christ's appearings, Paul says, in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Together, in the right combination, these three measures will heat you up and keep you sizzling, white hot, with 2020 vision in the year 2020. You need 2020 vision in the year 2020, that's for sure. No one knows what life will be like next year, that is if the Lord tarries. It could be better with less sickness, or it could be worse with more and worse things. Therefore, what you do now, what you do each day, will prepare you no matter what comes our way. You don't think it will, but it will. You'll be so glad you did. And if you don't, you'll wish you had. I assure you that's true. And please, always remember this in closing. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the Makashabah. The plans, it's translated, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans, that is, loving thoughts and kind intentions. God knows his own thoughts towards you. They're loving thoughts and kind intentions. That I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for calamity. You would think it was, but it's not. Here he tells you, in no uncertain terms. Plans for your good, not calamity. To give you a future, quite a future, and a hope, an expectation for good things in the future. He says, so you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Don't stop short. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And finally, take courage and remain ever hopeful. As the psalmist said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord on this side of eternity in the land of the living. Therefore, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, And that's the good word of God for this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures. And knowing that these things are all under your control. They seem to be out of control, but they're not out of control. They're under your control. Under your mighty hand. So let us submit ourselves and subject ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That we might be exalted in due season. We might realize these things, those who wait and hope in you. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering also in Jesus' holy and precious name. And bless the events of this day until we meet again. Amen.
We could all stand.